But while it does sound a note of warning, and the whole book of Hebrews sounds a note of warning, Hebrews is a book of promises and a book of warnings. Brother Jack Thornberry used to say that when you read Hebrews, you'll find that it's hedged about on one side with warnings lest we presume on the grace of God. And it's hedged about on the other side with promises lest we despair of the grace of God. A believer doesn't want to get in either ditch. He doesn't want to presume, but he doesn't want to despair. So the way this chapter starts, it kind of gives an impression that it's going to be a time of doubt and fear. But while it does sound a warning, which ought to be sounded and must be sounded, yet if you'll stay with me as we look at this chapter, and there's a lot of tough things in here, requires a lot of thought and prayer and study and careful handling. It'll give great comfort. I believe when we get through, if you are a believer, when I finish tonight, rather than being doubtful, you're going to be comforted. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be encouraged. If you're a believer, now that's it all. If you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Now, back here in chapter 3, I'm not going to turn back and read chapter 3, but just turn back a moment to verse 17. You know this, most of the Israelites who left Egypt, most of them, in fact, all of them, over 20 years of age, except Caleb and Joshua, and of course Moses, all of the men over 20 years of age died in the wilderness. They didn't enter the promised land. It says in chapter 3, verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? What was their sin? Unbelief. Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they would not enter into his rest? That's the third time we've read that, isn't it? Well, to whom did he swear that? To them that believe not. And the same charge is brought against us if we don't believe Christ. Believe not. All right, verse 19. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. And that's the reason chapter 4 begins with, therefore, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, entering into this rest we're going to talk about, in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ, any of you, me, you, whomever, should seem to come short of it. Now, we don't fear. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest. We don't fear that the covenant of grace is going to fail. Not for a moment. We don't fear that the righteousness of Christ will be ineffectual. Not for a moment. We don't fear that the blood of the Son of God will not be effectual. Not for a moment. We don't fear that the purpose of God shall fail. Not for a moment. What he cautions us about here is presumption on our part of thinking that we're going to enter into his rest without faith in Christ. Now don't be presumptuous. We're exhorted, take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. We're exhorted, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Whether you be in the faith, know ye not your own selves how that Christ dwelleth in you unless you're reprobate. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's all the way through the word. We're exhorted to examine our faith. Let's look at that verse again. So let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. What kind of rest is this? Well, I'll tell you right away what kind of rest it is. It's a twofold rest. It's a twofold rest. It's a present rest right now in Christ, a rest, resting in Him, trusting in Him, finding our peace in Him. It's a twofold rest. Our Lord said, you come to me, I'll give you rest right now, right now. Free from the bondage of the law, free from the yoke of ceremonialism, free from the laboring of works and duties, free from fear, come to me and I'll give you rest right now, rest right now. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me and you shall find rest. That rest will grow right now, present rest. And then there's a future rest. I said it's twofold. Take heed lest any of us should be, lest that promise of rest being left us, we come short of it. What rest? Present rest, future rest. The hymn writer wrote about the future rest this way. He said, when I can read my title clear, the mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and I'll wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage and hellish darts be hurled, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. It's a twofold rest. It's a promise of rest. Our Lord has given us a twofold promise, a twofold rest. Come unto me, I'll give you rest right now. Right now. And I'll give you rest eternally. Now, I don't want to come short of that. I'm interested in this chapter because I don't want to come short of it. That word there in verse 1, lest any of you should seem to come short of it, I read one writer who said that means in appearance. But I'll tell you, this next verse makes clear that he's not talking about appearance. He's talking about an actual fact. He makes clear in these next verses that the believers are to be diligent in the pursuit of that rest. Look at verse 11. Let us labor to enter into that rest. Let us give diligence. Let us strive to enter in. That's what Scripture said. The violent take it by force. I want that rest. I don't want to miss that rest. Rest now and rest eternally. Look at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached. Boy, we can say that here at 13th Street Baptist Church by the pastor, by preachers from all over this country and world, by our elders. Men who come and go, unto us was the gospel preached, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the blood and righteousness of Christ. The gospel's been preached to us over and over and over again. But he says it was preached as well unto them. You say, did the people of the Old Testament hear the gospel? They heard it and they saw it. Moses believed it. Joshua believed it. Aaron believed it. Caleb believed it. The gospel was preached to them in type, in picture, in sacrifice, in pattern. But most of them didn't believe it. Verse 2 says the gospel's preached to us. It was preached to them. It's the same gospel. It's the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1, I'm separated to the gospel of God, which gospel was prophesied and preached by the prophets of old, the ancient gospel, preached by them. Moses wrote of him. Abraham saw his day. But the gospel didn't profit them. Why? Verse 2 says it wasn't mixed with faith in them. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. they didn't believe it. For, verse 3, now watch this. We which have believed do enter into rest. Right now, we enter into rest. Now much is preached and written about eternal rest. You know, we see on tombstones, rest in peace. And we say people have gone to their rest and so forth. But he's not talking here about a future rest. He's talking about right now, this night, August 18th, 1993, 8:05 in the evening, there's a rest. There's a rest. People who do believe, they enter right now into a rest. That's what he's telling, into a rest. The rest of faith. The rest of faith. We who believe God's word, we who believe the record God has given concerning his Son, we know the Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know the true God, the living God. We believe his gospel, and we do, verse 3 says, we which have believed do right now enter into rest. Rest. A spiritual rest. Come unto me and I give you rest. My peace I give unto you. Is he talking about something in the future? He's talking about something right now. Right now, a rest, a peace. And I'll tell you, it's a rest from salvation by works. It's a rest from the burden of the law. We love God's law, but God's law is not a burden to us. It's a rest from the burden of the law, from the bondage of fear. It's a rest. It's a rest from duties of religion and toil and labor and uncertainty. It's a rest. It's a rest from the bondage of fear, the fear of death, the fear of judgment, the fear of hell. It's entering into an enjoyment of peace with God in Christ, notwithstanding life's trials. There are plenty of them. And try earth's labors and earth's disappointments and earth's cares. There are plenty of them. But he's talking about something here, a rest and a peace and a joy that people who believe on Christ and hear this gospel and come to love it, that they do right now enter into that rest and that peace. They do enter in. And that's what he's saying down here in verse 11. Let's labor to enter that therein. If you haven't entered in, labor to do it. If you have, labor to grow in rest. Rest. I heard somebody give this illustration one time when Moses told the people of Israel to put blood on the door, kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel and the two side posts, and go in and shut the door. Go into their homes and shut the door. And God said, when I pass over and I bring judgment and death into the home of every body in Egypt, I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now then, a fella can go in and sit down and eat the lamb and rest, or he can go in there and walk the floor. Walk the floor. But now God's going to pass over. He's going to pass over. So the fellow might as well rest, hadn't he? Might as well enter that rest and confidence and comfort of the blood of Christ that protects us, it covers us. Let's labor to enter into rest. And the rest. Another illustration I heard one time that illustrates this, and I'm speaking to myself as well as you tonight, was a fellow that was hitchhiking along the road, and he had a backpack, one of these heavy 50-pound backpacks, you know, and he had it on his back, and he was thumbing, and a fellow came by in a Jeep and said, hop in. So he hopped in, he kept that backpack on his back, sitting there in the seat, and the fellow said, take off your pack and throw it in the back seat. Take it off. No use you carrying that pack, throw it in the back seat. He said, well, he said, you stop and pick me up, and you gave me a ride, and you're going to take me to my destination. I don't want to impose too much on you, so I'll just carry it. He said to him, said, now, friend, he said, I'm going to carry that pack, whether you keep it on your back or throw it in the back. My car is going to carry it, so why don't you just get rid of it and put it in the back, and I'll carry it for you. No use both of us carrying. And that's the rest I'm talking about here now. This, your burdens and my burdens and your cares and my cares and your trials and my trials, the Lord has borne them and carried them. Our sins, our guilt, our transgressions are put away. He bore them in His body. Are you going to bear them too? He comforts. Enter into His rest. Right now, there's a... I know there's an eternal rest, and I'm anticipating it, looking forward to it, but that's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about now. Settle down. In joy and peace and a quietness of spirit, and help others do the same. By example. I hope I can do that, and you can too. He says, we which have believed do enter into rest. That other outfit didn't because they didn't believe. That's why, the reason they didn't enter into His rest because they didn't believe Him. That's the reason, and the only reason half, that's the only reason. They didn't believe Him. But I believe Him. I do believe Him. And then here, the apostle describes that rest by removing all other rest. Now this is not easy to handle, but I'm going to make a stab at it. First of all, in verse 4, he removes what they call the Sabbath rest. He says in verse 4, what he's doing here, he's removing all of the rest. He's going to identify what rest he's talking about. We who believe enter into a rest. It's twofold, right now and eternal. And he's going to remove these other rests so there'll be no doubt about what he's talking about. He said he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. God did rest the seventh day from all his works. God created everything in 6 days. And on the seventh day he rested. Did he rest from fatigue? No. He rested because he was tired? No. He rested because the work was done. All done. And that's typical for you and I. Christ Jesus has put away our sin. God gave him a work to do. A new creation. A kingdom. And our Lord came down here, and by his birth, incarnation, his perfect life, and his obedience, and by his death, he cried, it's finished. It's done. The great transaction's done. All that God gave him to do, he did it. And he went up there and sat down. He sat down. And that's what it says here. God did rest the seventh day, not because God was tired, but because there's nothing else to do. It was finished. Now, his work of providence goes on. His work of purpose goes on. His work of creation's done. And the new creation's done. I'll read on. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore... Look at verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Now, Joshua did lead some people into Canaan. Canaan is a picture of a rest. It was a typical rest. It was a temporary rest. It was a rest from their temporary enemies. It was a rest of comfort. It was a rest of milk and honey. But those to whom it was first preached, those that came out of Egypt, they didn't enter in. No, they didn't enter in. But Joshua brought some into the land, and they had rest for a season. But now look at verse 8. If Joshua had given them the rest that he's talking about here, then he wouldn't have spoken of another rest. So this Sabbath rest is not the rest we're talking about. And this Canaan rest is not the rest we're talking about. And this typical rest is not the rest we're talking about. And Israel going into Canaan as a temporary rest is not the rest we're talking about. Well, what rest are we talking about? Look at verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here now, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. My dear friends, Christ had a work to do, and that work was given him to finish, and our Redeemer finished that work and sat down just exactly like the Father in heaven created this world in 6 days and finished it. He said, it's good. It's good. There was nothing else to do, and God rested. And the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the job as our surety. He struck hands with the Father in an everlasting covenant of grace and came down here to this earth and was born of a woman, took upon himself bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He took upon himself the redemption of a people given to him. And in this life that he lived on this earth and at death that he died, he accomplished everything God Almighty demanded of those people, commanded of those people, required of those people, expected of those people, and he finished it just like God finished his creation work, and Christ went to glory and sat down waiting till all this become manifested and realized in the redemption of all these people. And that's what he's talking about. That's the rest he's talking about. Now then, let us labor. What is this laboring? Does this mean to work? No, it means let us strive and let us labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that eternal bread from heaven. That this labor here is an effort, a striving, a desire, a diligence, a study of the, just like I'm preaching to you tonight. And I took this down this morning. I've sat for hours today and looked at this. And I've read other writers and studied other notes that I had and studied my own commentary and went over this again. That's labor. It's labor, it's striving, it's diligence to find the truth of the rest, the truth of it. It's not laboring to get God to look with me favorably. It's not labor to get God to accept me by my duties and deeds. It's laboring to find the reality of Christ, my faith. Look to Him. That's what I'm saying. Labor to believe. Labor to trust. Labor to lay down everything that you bring in your hand. Labor to come empty-handed. Labor and strive diligently not to get anything between you and Christ. Look to Him and Him alone. That's what I'm saying. Let us strive to experience this rest. Let us strive to experience it ourselves. Turn back to Hebrews 3, verse 12. This is the labor here. Listen to it. Hebrews 3, brethren, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another to daily, while it's called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We begin how? By faith. We continue how? By faith. The Galatians had a problem. They thought you started by faith and you were perfected by works. This rest is staying right where you started. Right where you started. That's this rest, staying right where you started. Staying right, hold fast the beginning of your confidence. So, what Christ did in redeeming us, He's entered into His rest. He also has ceased from His works as God did from His. When God finished creating the world, He rested. Was He tired? No. There was nothing else to be done. And Christ Jesus said, it's finished, meaning there's nothing else to be done. We're redeemed. He sat down at the right hand of God. Now you and I rest in that. Confidently. Now then, we'll give you something here that I read from Horatio Bonart. This is so good. And he's talking right along this line to people troubled about, have I done enough? Have I given enough? Have I believed enough? And here's what he says. He says, but preacher, I'm not satisfied with my faith. I'm just not satisfied with my faith. No, of course you aren't. Nor will you ever be. At least I hope not. The Bible does not say, being satisfied with my faith, I have peace with God. The Bible says, being justified by faith, I have peace with God. Being justified by faith, I have peace with God. Not being satisfied with faith. We're satisfied with our Lord Jesus Christ and not with ourselves. To be satisfied with Christ is to believe in Christ. To be satisfied with His righteousness is to believe in Christ. To be satisfied with His blood is to believe in Christ. So your faith, you'll never, ever in this world be satisfied with the amount of your faith or the strength of your faith. But we're satisfied with Him. Now what's the second thing He said? But preacher, I'm not satisfied with my repentance. Oh, that's wonderful. What would you do if you were satisfied with your repentance? What would you do if you were satisfied with it? Would you find peace in your repentance? Would you bring it to God instead of the blood? Oh, what pride and self-righteousness must be in any man or woman who's satisfied with his repentance or his faith. That person could never find peace. For sooner or later, that refuge would fail. Christ never fails. If I'm looking to Him, He never changes. He never fails. He's always sufficient. If I'm looking at any of these things, my repentance or my faith, one day they're going to fail. Thirdly, but preacher, I'm not satisfied with my love. What? Did you expect on this earth to be satisfied with any grace found in you? Was it your love for Christ or His love for you that gave you the peace to start with? Which was it? Was it your love for Him or His love for you that gave you peace to start with? What was His love for us? Herein is love, not that we love God, He loved us. And gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. We love Him because He first loved us. Hold fast the beginning of your confidence. What was the beginning of your confidence? He loved me. Frank Tate read and studied tonight that Ephesians chapter 2. You who were dead in trespasses and sin, times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, in the pride of life, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. That's where the peace is. That's where the rest is. Not our love for Him. It's His love for us. His love. Fourthly, but preacher, I'm not satisfied with my works. Well, he made this reply, and I want to read the whole thing. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to make it so that we could please God by our works. He didn't come to lower the requirements of the law. It is by perfect law that we're saved. Otherwise, it would be an unholy salvation. It is by perfect law, fulfilled in every jot and tittle, that we're saved. Otherwise, it would be an unrighteous salvation. The Son of God has kept the law for us. He has magnified it and made it honorable, and thus we have a perfect, holy, righteous salvation. He was above the law, and yet he was made under the law for us, and by his vicarious, law-keeping, spotless life, as well as his death on the cross, we are redeemed from the curse of the law, and Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the exhausting of that law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's not my helper, he's my Savior. You see that? He didn't come to enable me to please God by keeping a mitigated law, but he kept an unmitigated law in my room instead, and the law has no claim for penalty upon any believer. Isn't that clear? Rest. That's the rest he's talking about. Verse 10, look at it again, Hebrews 4. He that is entered into his rest, that's Christ, he ceased from his own works as God did from his. It's finished. Christ completed everything that's required. Now, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. What rest? His rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, here's Mr. Bonar's last words. Now then, there is but one thing. There is but one thing in all this universe with which Almighty God is entirely satisfied. It's not you, it's not me in ourselves. It is the person and work of His dear Son. God is totally satisfied. It is with Christ that you must be satisfied. Not with yourself, ever, or anything about you. And when you can finally cease from all your labors and all your works and all your righteousness and all your pleas and all your plans and all your deeds and all your duties and enter into His rest and sit down in His blessed everlasting arms, peace will come without delay. Isn't that so? Peace will come without delay. And the only thing that interrupts that peace is when we leave that place, the arms of Christ. We sing about it, leaning on the everlasting arm. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. No cause for alarm. And I tell you, when we become upset, and we all of us talk about our doubts and fears. When do they arise? When we get out like Peter, start walking on the water, and start looking down at our feet. Peter did pretty well, as long as he kept his eye on Christ. He did pretty well. But when the waves and the wind attracted his attention, he started sinking. And then he had to come back where he started. Lord, save me. That's the rest. Now, I know there's an eternal rest. And I'm looking forward to that. That's when I won't have to take any more Advil. But there's a present rest where I don't have to take anything if I look to Him. If I look to Him. And Him alone now. He ceased from His labors. And entered into His rest, just like God did from His. Now, let us labor. It's not easy. I've been trying for 67 years. It's not easy. But what a joy, what a delight it is when I do rest in Him. Let's sing that leaning on the everlasting. I hope that's a blessing. I hope it'll be helpful to you. Not just today, but in many days to come, as you think about those verses right there. His rest. His rest. You help me and I'll help you. Let's exhort one another while it's called today.